Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be looking this morning at a familiar Old Testament story. They told us in college that Old Testament stories illustrate New Testament truth. In fact, one of my professors in college said, for every New Testament truth, there is an Old Testament illustration. We'll be looking this morning at the story of the servant going to find a bride for Isaac. If you have Genesis chapter 4, we'll be reading the first 8 verses. Let's stand while we read. Genesis chapter 24, the first 8 verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd bless us in the Sunday school hour. I pray that you take the message that you laid on my heart. Help me to be a blessing to the people here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This story of Abraham's servant searching for a bride for Isaac beautifully illustrates the job that we have in soul winning. We have all the characters here that are included in our job of soul winning. You've got Abraham. He represents the Father. Of course, the Father up in heaven. We have Isaac, and he's the son, the bridegroom. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. We have Eleazar, the seeking servant, who's going out to try to find a bride. And that, of course, represents the soul winner as we go out through the world and seek for a bride for Jesus Christ. The bride, her name was Rebekah. And, of course, she represents the bride of Christ. Christians are called the bride of Christ. Someday we'll all be caught out of this world. We'll be with Christ, and we will be the bride of Christ. So Eleazar was working with the Holy Spirit to go out and try to find a bride. And that's a beautiful picture of us when we go soul winning. Now, we can learn a lot of things from this story about soul winning and how to be a soul winner and how to be an effective soul winner. And let's just go right through it and let's see what we can learn. First of all, we see that before the servant went out looking for the bride, he spent some time with the Father. And before we go out soul winning, we need to spend time with the Father. So many times it comes soul winning time, we just take off, we grab our Bible on the way out the door, maybe grab half a sandwich so we'll have something to eat before we get out of the door, and we'll just rush off and go soul winning. And too often we haven't spent time with the Father. Eleazar got together with Abraham. He wanted to get to know his heart. He wanted to get to know his mind. He wanted to get close to the Father. Charles Spurgeon said, you should plead with God before you plead with men. And if you're going to be an effective soul winner, you need to spend some time with the Father. The servant Eleazar wanted to say what Abraham wanted him to say. He wanted to go where Abraham wanted him to go. And if we're going to be effective soul winners, we need to spend time with the Father. We've got to go out there to the place that God wants us to go. We've got to let Him guide us. We've got to get to know what He wants us to say. Let's take a look at the servant's mission. It was a happy mission. He was going out to find a bride. When he came back, there would be a wedding, and it was a happy mission, but it was a very, very important mission. It was important for many reasons. First of all, it was very important to the Father. Abraham wanted his son to get married. It was very important to Abraham. It was important because Isaac was 40 years old and he wasn't married yet. I mean, he was beginning to wonder if Isaac would ever get married. The guy's 40 years old, he's not married yet. He was concerned that his son would have companionship. And God the Father in heaven is concerned that Jesus Christ also have companionship. He wants us to get as many people saved as we can. He wants Christ to have companionship. Abraham was concerned that time was running out. Abraham was getting very old. Isaac was getting very old. He wasn't married yet. God had promised Abraham that from Isaac would come a great nation, and that many descendants would come from Isaac, and that they would number like the sand of the sea. Well, I got news for you. If Isaac doesn't ever get married, and he doesn't ever have any kids, there's not going to be a great nation. It was very important to the father. Isaac had to get married, because there were promises that had to be fulfilled. Everything that Abraham owned was going to be passed on to Isaac and his bride. And it was very important that Abraham find a bride for Isaac. It was so important that Abraham made his servant swear a solemn oath. Back then, I don't know all the details of the custom, but he said, "Put your hand under my thigh." That was one of the most solemn oaths that a man could take. He was putting himself on record before God that he promised to do what he was swearing to do. Abraham said, "I want you to swear to me that you will go and find a bride." It's very, very important to the father. Then he commanded the servant to go. He said, "Thou shalt go." That's the same command that we have. We are to go and win souls. It's very important to the father that we go. It's an important mission. God desires that there's a spotless bride, that people will be saved and be the spotless bride of Christ, to be his everlasting companion. Not only was it important to the Father, but it was also important because of the Son. Think about Isaac. He was a very unique child. He had a miraculous birth. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. That is a miraculous birth. Jesus had a miraculous birth. He was born of a virgin. There's so many things in this story that illustrate the different characters. There's so many parallels. Isaac was the fulfillment of promise. God had come to Abraham and promised that he would have a son. And all through the Old Testament, there are promises that Jesus would come and be born. He was the son of promise. Isaac was taken up on a mountain and was offered as a sacrifice to God. And in the same way, Jesus was offered as our sacrifice. Now, you remember the story how Isaac wasn't actually killed by Abraham, but in his mind he had offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And just as he was about to plunge the knife into Isaac, God stopped him and said, I've seen your heart, and I know that you're willing to sacrifice your son. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Isaac was, in a figure, raised from the dead. Abraham received back Isaac. In his mind, Isaac was already dead. He had already offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac had raised from the dead, just like Jesus Christ. There's so many parallels between these things. Also, Isaac was the heir. He was going to inherit everything that the father owned. And in the same way, Jesus is the heir of all things. He's going to inherit everything that God the Father owns. So this mission was important because of the Son. The Son was very special. It was very important to find a bride for him. It was also important because of what the bride was going to become. Stop and think about being the bride of Christ. We are someday going to be Christ's everlasting companion. We're going to spend forever and ever with Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of a bride should Jesus have? He should have a loving bride, shouldn't he? Now, that doesn't always describe us. We're sometimes so selfish. But think how unselfish and how loving we'll be when we get to heaven and we're filled with the unmixed love of God. We'll be a loving bride. Christ deserves a pure bride. We are also so impure. We're sinful. We're not pure, but someday we're going to cast off this old nature of sin. And we're going to be a pure bride for Christ. The bride for the Son should be a worthy bride. Sometimes we're so unworthy to be the bride of Christ, but He will make us worthy. When we receive our glorified bodies in heaven, we will be a worthy bride. Think of what the bride is going to become. The bride is going to be the delight of the Son. The bride will be His friend and companion. Let's think about this. The bride is going to be the partner in all the wealth of the Son. And in the same way, we who are saved are someday going to share the riches of heaven with Jesus Christ. We're going to be a partner in all the wealth of heaven. The bride is going to be the partaker in the fulfillment of divine plans. God had a divine plan for Isaac's bride. She was going to bring forth a son that would bring a great nation upon this earth, the nation of Israel. And through the nation of Israel would come the plan of salvation. Think about this. The bride of Isaac would bring forth the son that would be the ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. She was going to be the partaker in the fulfillment of divine plans. God has a divine plan for us as the bride of Christ, and we can be a part of that. Let's stop and think about lost sinners and what they are going to become if we can reach them with the gospel. When you go to the door and you knock on the door and you say, "I'm from Faith Baptist Church, and could I talk to you for a moment about how you can know you're going to heaven?" And people say, "I don't want to hear all that junk," and they slam the door in your face and they're rude. Just think, if we could reach those people, those rude people at the door could become part of the bride of Christ. Think about the hardened sinners that you work with. You go to work and you hear the people that are living like the devil and they're cussing and swearing. Those people, if you could reach them with the gospel, could become part of the bride of Christ. Think about these bus kids. We say, they're just a bunch of bus kids. You know, you bring them in here and they're dirty and they mark on the bathroom walls and they make a mess. But think, someday they could be, if we can reach them with the gospel, they can be eternal companions with the God of the universe. They can be partners in the unspeakable riches of glory. If we could get a vision of what transformation could come to the lives of these people, we'd see how important a mission it is to find a bride for Christ. In fact, this mission is so important that no effort should be spared. Abraham told the servant, "I want you to take a journey to a long distant country." It's a dangerous journey. They had to go through the desert and the wilderness where there were robbers. There were dangers. I think about missionaries that journey great distances. They'll go to Australia or they'll go to Africa or some of these countries that are so far from home, and they have to leave their families, go out to the Philippines Europe and all the different places that they go, South America, where they have to journey a great distance. It's worth it because it's an important mission. They're trying to find a bride for Christ. They've got to face great dangers. The servant had to face great dangers to go find a bride for Isaac because it was worth it. It's an important mission. It was so important that no cost should be spared. That's why I'm more than willing to give to Faith Promise Missions, because it's an important mission. Now, success at this mission seems impossible. The servant is going to go to a far country. It's a country that if he has ever been before, he hasn't been there for a long time. And he's got to go to the right place at the right time and say the right thing to the right person so that he can find the bride for Isaac. That seems impossible. How can he do this? Well, you'll never be a successful soul winner if you don't have the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. If you read through the story here, you'll find that the servant prayed, "Lord, help me. Holy Spirit of God, go with me. Lead me. Help me to go to the right place. Help me to say the right thing that I might find a bride for Isaac." And that's what we've got to do if we're going to be effective soul winners. We've got to have the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit if we're going to find a bride for Christ. Now, the servant was speaking with Abraham, talking about this important mission, and we've considered the servant's mission. Now, there's a concern that the servant brought up. Let's look at the servant's concern. In verse 5, the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land." Now, that's a very legitimate concern. He says, "Look, I'm going to go somewhere where I don't know anybody. I'm going to talk about somebody that they have never seen. And I'm going to try to get someone to come back with me. And here's the concern. What if she's not willing to come? What if she won't come with me? Why wouldn't she be willing?" Well, I've got several reasons listed here. First of all, she might not come because she may not believe the report. Maybe she just doesn't believe. Stop and think about the gospel. The gospel is a great story. I mean, it's the greatest story ever told. Here we've got the God of the universe, the God who created everything, wants me. He wants you. He was willing to pay a great price to get you. He only asked that you believe in Him and receive salvation as a free gift. That's a great story. But a lot of people just don't believe it. I was with Terry Thrall last winter in Momance. And we were going door to door. It was a very cold night and windy. We met this lady on the porch. And Brother Terry was giving her the gospel and I thought she was just going to get cold. She was standing there and she was kind of shivering and cold. And I figured she'd just, say, forget this, I'm going back in the house. But she stood there for quite a while Brother Terry gave her the gospel. And he told her about how that we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell, and Christ just wants us to believe in Him. And He'll save us. And she listened to the whole gospel story. And then at the end, when he gave her a chance to receive Christ, she says, I don't believe all that stuff. That's just too simple. You're trying to tell me that I'm a sinner? That I deserve to go to hell? I don't believe that. I don't believe I'm so bad. I just don't believe it. And she left, went back in the house. And that's the problem. People sometimes just don't believe. Why wouldn't the bride be willing to come? They're offering her marriage to a rich man. They're offering her so many things that she could have. Why wouldn't she come? Maybe she won't believe. That's one reason why people don't come, because they don't believe. People will believe all sorts of nonsense. People will stop and think of all the things that people believe in. Stupid things. Crazy things. But they will not believe the great reality. I mean, this is true. The gospel, it's not just a fairy tale. People will believe all kinds of silly fairy tales. But when you present the great reality of the gospel, sometimes they just don't believe. Why wouldn't the bride come? Well, maybe she wouldn't come because she is going to be expected to love someone that she has never seen. Think about it. That's what we do when we go out soul winning. We're presenting someone that we have never seen. And we're expecting a lost person to fall in love with someone they have never seen. And sometimes that's a stumbling block. Too many people say, seeing is believing. But the Bible says that for us, whom having not seen, we love. Too many people say, well, this life I know I have. This eternal life stuff, I'm not too sure about. They'll tell you a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I know I got this. Why should I put my trust in something that I don't know anything about? She was expected to love someone she had never seen. Too many people are too concerned with the here and now, and they're not too concerned at all with the by and by. You're asking too much, some people say. You're asking me to believe something I've never seen. And it's true, we are asking too much. If we were just to go out and tell this story without the miraculous help of the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit does a miracle in people's hearts, there's no way they're going to believe the gospel. It's a great story, but we're asking them to believe something they've never seen, and we've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't she come? Why wouldn't she believe? Number three, she knew it was going to change her way of life. That's a stumbling block to some people. Rebecca would have to leave her old friends. She'd have to break her old habits and her old way of life. She would have to break with some of her family members. And people instinctively know that if they trust in Christ, it's going to make a change in their life. Now, salvation is not brought about by making a change in your life. But if you trust Christ, He's going to make you a new creature. And people know that. And that's a stumbling block to some people. She was going to have to leave the old places and never go back. It's sad, but in a way, it's not too surprising to see that some people turn away from Christ. They know that they're going to become a new creature if they trust in Christ. And old things are going to pass away. And some people just aren't willing to come because of that. Why wouldn't she be willing to come? Number four, maybe she wouldn't want to come because she was going to have to take on the life of a wandering pilgrim. Isaac and his father were shepherds. They had great flocks. And if you have sheep, you've got to go from place to place, wherever you can find pasture. You live in a tent. You're a wandering pilgrim. You don't have any permanent home. And she knew that if she followed and came to see this man that she had never seen and to fall in love with him, she knew that it would mean she was going to become a wandering pilgrim. People know that. You trust Christ, you are no longer part of this world. You no longer have a permanent home in this world. When you become a Christian, you can begin to sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You're not going to have a permanent home on this earth. And that's a stumbling block to some people. Why won't they come? They know they'll have to take on the life of a wandering pilgrim. When you get saved, God becomes your home. "This world is not my home. God is my home. I live in God. I'm a stranger and an alien in this world. My treasures are not on this earth. My riches are not on this earth. My treasures are in heaven." Why wouldn't she want to come? She'd know that she would have to become a wandering pilgrim. Too many people think that the Bible is just, it's a bunch of dreams and fairy tales. It's not for real. But the Bible says that the things of this world are what's not for real. This life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. The things that we love in this world, our cars and our houses, the Bible says someday they're going to vaporize. They're going to crumble. They're not real. They're just here for a little time. The life for God is the only thing that's real. It's the only thing that's practical. It's the only thing that's substantial. Maybe that's why she wouldn't want to come. Why wouldn't the bride want to come? Number five, maybe she will fail to have an appreciation for divine promises. Isaac was promised to be the father of God's people. He was going to be a blessing to the world throughout all the ages. He was going to be the means for defeating Satan. Remember in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve that "I'm going to bring forth a son and he will bruise the serpent's head"? God had a plan to defeat the devil. And Isaac was a part of that plan. And if Rebekah didn't have an appreciation for the value of a divine promise, she may not want to come. Lost people often fail to appreciate the value of divine promises. We go and we tell them, "God has promised us eternal life." Eternal life, so what? You know, that's... they don't appreciate that it's a valuable divine promise. We tell them that God has promised us that we can be resurrected from the dead. So many people just shrug their shoulders. So what? Resurrection from the dead. I don't put any money in my pocket. I don't put any food on my table. Resurrection from the dead. No appreciation for divine promises. We tell people you can have forgiveness of sins. And so often the response we get is, "I don't want that. Big deal. Forgiveness of sins." We tell people there are divine promises that they can partake of. But so often they just say, "So what? I don't care about all that stuff." Now, if you tell them how they can make some quick money, oh, their ears will perk up. Remember that commercial years ago about E.F. Hutton? Two guys would be in a restaurant talking, and they'd say, "Yeah, you know, I got some investment advice from my broker, E.F. Hutton." And E.F. Hutton says, and everybody would lean over, everybody in the whole restaurant would lean their ears. They wanted to hear how they could make some money. They're interested. They can see the value of that. But too many people are not willing to come because they don't have an appreciation for divine promises. So the servant made a suggestion. We've looked at the servant's mission, how important it was. We've looked at the servant's concern. What if she's not willing to come? Now let's look at the servant's suggestion. Verse 5, Genesis chapter 24, he said, "Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" He said, if she doesn't want to come to him, shall I bring him down to her? Now, you must admit, sometimes it's difficult to get people to come to Christ. So the modern religious organizations say, if the world won't come to the gospel, let's tone down the gospel to the level of the world. Let's water down the old doctrines. We tell people that the Word of God is infallible. There's no mistakes in the Bible. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that the Bible is infallible, that it's authoritative, that it has authority in their lives. So how about if we just water that down a little bit? Let's tell them, well, the Bible has mistakes in it. In fact, we've got all kinds of new Bibles. You can just pick whatever Bible you like best. We'll just come out with a bunch of new Bibles. We'll bring down the Bible so that people will come. They don't want to come to the Bible when it's lifted up. Well, let's bring it down here. We'll say, well, you don't have to believe in an infallible Bible. Just come to any old Bible. It'll be good enough. Just come. Some, they don't want to hear the message of sinfulness of man. The Bible says that men are sinners. All have sinned. People don't want to come and hear that. Let's tone that down a little bit. Let's just change those old doctrines and bring them down. Let's tell people, we're not so bad. Just everybody has a spark of goodness in them. Everybody has a little good and a little bad, and let's just fan the flames of good. And you're not so bad after all. Just come. Just be good. Hey, everything's fine. They don't want to hear that there's a creator that made them, that they are responsible to. You know the doctrine of creation. You know why they hate that so much? Because if you think it all the way through, if you have a creator, if you have someone who made you, you're responsible to that creator. So if they won't come to that, let's tone it down a little bit. Let's say, you know, we're just the result of a process of evolution. Over the millions of years, little one-celled animals just developed, and through the billions and billions of years, we just evolved. Well, you're not responsible to anybody if you just evolved. There's nobody that you have to answer to. You don't have a creator that you've got to face someday and give an account. So they tone down the gospel, and they come up with the doctrine of evolution. People don't want to come to the doctrine of holy living. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and we have a life that we're supposed to be living once we're saved. Well, let's just tone that down. Let's just say, well, hey, everything is fine. You can love the world. Just the message today in modern religion is come as you are and stay that way. Just the old way of reaching people, just going out among the masses and just getting one here and one there, that's so ineffective. Let's just tear down the walls. Let's just tell people they're okay whether they're converted or unconverted. Just come. Don't get anything when you get here, but just come. Let's adapt the church. Let's make it relevant to today's age. There's a church up in Barrington, Illinois. Maybe you've heard Brother Gomez refers to it once in a while, called Willow Creek Community Church. My family was on a trip not too long ago, and we were driving through Barrington. I thought, Barrington, what's in Barrington? Something's in Barrington. I know what it is. It's that Willow Creek Church. So I found out where it was, and we went over there, and the thing is amazing. It looks like a huge shopping mall, and they've actually got a food court in the center of it. They've got a humongous gym, and they've got this beautiful auditorium and landscaped grounds, and there's about 12,000 people a week that come to the services at Willow Creek. But they don't give them anything when they get there. All they talk about is politics, philosophy, psychology. They want to tone down the message. You go to Willow Creek, we got a paper. It was a newspaper article that they had there as a handout. They had an information desk, and you know, we acted like we were interested seekers, you know. And they gave us some handouts, and there was an article that they interviewed the pastor and talked about his philosophy of church building. And he says he wants to make the church relevant to today's age. He says the old way is just not effective. We're not reaching anybody in the old ways. So what he does is, his church services are basically entertainment. It's like his auditorium looks like a big theater. And they have skits, they have music. He doesn't preach. He gets up and talks for a little while, talks about philosophy and psychology. And they use drama and music to replace preaching. What if she's not willing to come to the Son? Shall I bring the Son down to her? Kind of makes sense. The servant made a suggestion. If she won't come to him, how about if we just bring him down to her? Let's change the church services into a theater for entertainment. Let's use drama and music to replace preaching. Let's exchange preachers for actors. They've got classes there on acting and lighting and music and how people come and they learn how they can participate in the drama services of the church. Let's turn God's house into a party hall. They've got gymnasiums there. You could probably put both of these buildings in one of their gymnasiums. Humongous gymnasiums. Let's turn God's house into a party hall. Come one, come all. You get nothing when you get here, but boy, they'll come. They'll come. We'll get a crowd. Let's break down the hedges. Let's level the walls. Let's conform the message of Christ
to the world.
And then they'll come.
So all the servants said, if she won't come to him, how about
if I bring him to her?
Now we've looked at the servant's mission, we've looked at the servant's concern, and we've looked at the servant's suggestion. Now let's see what the master, how he responds. The master warns the servant. Look at verse number 6. And Abraham said unto him, get this word now, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. He says, don't you dare bring him there. Why not? Well, first of all, why not bring him down? Because God called Abraham to come out of the world. That's God's way. God calls us to come out of the world to be His people. Abraham was in a city, a very populous city, a very worldly city, Ur of the Chaldees. God separated him. He said, I've got a place that I want you to go. I've got a land that I'm going to bring you to. If it hadn't been for Abraham's separation, there would have been no nation of Israel. Abraham had to come out from the Ur of the Chaldees for God to work His plan. Jesus said, ye are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. God's way is to call sinners out from the sinful world to be His people. Don't think that you're going to reach more people by ignoring the distinction between the lost and the saved. You think that if you just go out and say everybody's good, good God, good devil, good bad, good good, everything, you're not going to reach more people. Our message is, you're lost. You need to come and get saved. We're not going to tell people you're okay if you're lost. Just don't worry about it. The gospel message is, you're in darkness. Come to the light. Come out of that. Don't ever think the lost man is okay the way he is. Sometimes we have a lot of respect for some of our unsaved neighbors. And unsaved people can be good people. We can sometimes admire the character that they have. Sometimes we can even admire the way they raise their children, if they're keeping control under their children. But don't think that they're okay. They've got to be saved. They've got to come out from their lost condition, and they've got to be saved. Why not bring the son down there? If you bring the son down to the bride, then what you're saying is that the bride is more important than the son. As much as God loves sinners, He will not take second place to them. God loves people who aren't saved. But God is a holy God. And although He loves them and hates to see anybody go to hell, before God will change the message, He'll let someone go to hell. He said, don't bring them down there. He requires them to come to Him on His terms. God ought to have first place in our lives. What is it that's so important to us that we leave God out to pursue that thing? Is it money? Sometimes money is more important to us. Even if we're saved, sometimes we put Christ in second place. But He is the most important. It's not money. It's not our lost friends. It's not popularity or pleasure. It's Jesus Christ that's the most important. Why not bring the son down? Well, the son's inheritance depends on his separation. Isaac was to inherit the land of Israel. God said, I've got a place here for you. I'm going to bless you here. I'm going to give you your inheritance here. If you bring Isaac back just so he can get a bride, there won't be any inheritance. God promised Abraham a land, a nation, and a blessing. And if Abraham had not been willing to come out to that land, there would have been no promise from God. If we don't offer regeneration to the lost person, we don't offer them anything. Why not bring the son down? Well, just think about it. A bride who's not willing to come for the bridegroom is not a very worthy bride. Christ offers us truth and holiness. And if we throw away our truth and throw away our holiness just to get a crowd, what we're going to have is a crowd that's unholy, that knows nothing of the truth. Why not bring the son down? Abraham was convinced that it would not be necessary to bring the son down. Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed that God would provide a bride. You know, this old gospel that we have, it still saves sinners. It still works if we'll just believe God and use it. The modern showmen who pass for preachers just don't believe God. They don't believe that God is able to save sinners. They think that they've got to have some kind of a theater presentation to get people to come. They just don't believe that God can just by the preaching of an old black book bring people and build a church. But Abraham trusted God. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord. The foolishness of preaching is God's chosen method to bring people to Christ. If we'll just open the book, this old sword of the Spirit will still work. It's still powerful. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He preached Jesus Christ on the cross. And there's something that attracts the lost heart. Now, there's many reasons why sometimes they don't come, but the attraction is Christ crucified. Now, what if the servant goes, and what if he makes the offer, and what if she doesn't come? Look at verse number 8. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Last of all, let's look at the blameless servant. The servant would be clear from all guilt if he tried to get a bride, but she wouldn't come. If Rebecca hadn't come, she would have lost her place in the line of Christ. When you go back and read the ancestry of Jesus Christ, you'll find Isaac's name there. Rebecca was a part of the line of Christ. God used her to help bring Jesus Christ into the world. She would have lost that if she hadn't come. She was honestly and earnestly presented the appeal. If she had not been willing to come, it would have been her loss. But the servant would not be guilty. The servant would not have lost his reward, even if the bride refused to come. That's somewhat encouraging. We go out, you know, a lot of times we go out soul winning, and I don't know, there were guys that I went to school with, and they seemed like every time they went out soul winning, boy, they came back with a whole stack of decision cards, and I just could never do that. I'd go out and witness to people, and they'd say, well, never mind. I'd get discouraged. And I'd come home and I'd think, nothing happened. But listen, if we are faithful to go and appeal and try to get the bride to come, God will not forget our reward. We are blameless. God told Ezekiel that he was to be a watchman, warning the people to flee from their wicked ways. He told Ezekiel, if you don't warn them, their blood is going to be on your hands. I'm going to hold you responsible for those people that you did not warn. And I believe that God holds us responsible. And we are a part of the blame for people who go to hell that we haven't witnessed to. But if you have warned them, if you have made the appeal for them to come, then you are a blameless servant. That, to me, would be reason enough to go soul winning. Even if I was discouraged that not very often someone got saved. Even if I went week after week after week and nobody got saved. Be encouraged. You'll not lose your reward. You'll be blameless from the blood. Because if she's not willing to come, then you're clear from the oath. And that's the lesson. I think that you can see it's very clear, all the parallels between Abraham, Isaac, the bride, the servant. I know I learned a lot about soul winning from that story, and I hope you did too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson from the Word of God. I pray now that you'd help us to be better soul winners, that we'd be more effective in reaching people for Jesus Christ. Pray now that you'd bless us in the service to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll start again here for church at 11 o'clock. Thank you.